thank you for all the birthday wishes. I'm told life begins at 40. So is that true to those of you who are older than that? Sorry about those of you who are those young people that are under 40. But no, it's good to be 40. Speaking of life, I believe many of us that are a place in life that we love, we enjoy the life we live, and many of us are raising a family, and we get up early in the morning, we face the day, might have a cup of coffee, have our devotions, and life is good. And I'm speaking as a man. I want to get up in the morning, I want to provide for my family, I want to, live a good life. And we might eat healthy, go exercise during the day, whatever, because we want to be healthy. Why? Because we want to live a long life, right? Like, our desire is to live a long life, and a good life at that. And God has created in us a will to live. And for my birthday, we last evening went out to eat at Longhorn, and there was an older lady that was there sitting beside us as we were waiting. And she told us in our conversation that she's 90 years old, and she did not look at all like 90 years old. I would have guessed in her 70s. And she was very, very healthy, doing very well. Like, you would have never guessed her to be that old. But that's what we want. We want to live, right? We want to live a long life. And we want to enjoy the life that God has given to each one of us. And but many times we go through life not thinking about the inevitable. The inevitable. What is the inevitable? That is that death is coming. And that is the first point of the message this morning. Death is coming. That doesn't sound like a very happy first point to the message. And this message does carry a little bit more weight. But the title of the message is Alive with Christ. So I hope that changes our perspective a little bit as we think about death and the things that I have to share here this morning. As I thought about what to share, this thought kept coming back to me. And so I feel that God has wanted me to bring this message. You know, how many times do you go throughout the day and think about death? Probably not very often. If it's like me, we don't think about it very often, the day we die. And Mike, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, mentioned about in the subject of courage, in the face of death, how would we respond in the face of death if we were brought to death and we had to make, or if we were brought to it, we had to make a decision whether we were going to renounce Christ or not. Thinking of that subject of death, you know, unless we're on our deathbed or unless we are terminally ill and close to death, normally we're not thinking about it on a daily basis. We don't think about it much. And it's at a time when someone dies, it's at a funeral or a viewing, that we are brought close to it and we pause and stop and think about the reality of death. But think with me for a moment this morning, the reality of death. And each and every one of us has an appointed time on God's calendar. And my name is written on that calendar, and yours is too. So we know that there is coming a day when our time will be up on this earth. And have you ever thought about what it would be like to pass into the next life, what it entails? And I would like to kind of think of it like maybe anesthesia, going under anesthesia. I've went under anesthesia, I think, twice in my life. And just recently, this past year, over in Germany, going under anesthesia, and you are given a gas mask or whatever it is, and in a few short seconds, you are unconscious. You are out, and you can't fight it as long as you want. You are basically unconscious. And so as I think about that, think about losing consciousness, and waking up into another room, into a different new environment. And that is maybe what it's going to be like. I don't know. But maybe some of us fear death. Maybe some of us don't know what to expect when we think about what it's going to be like. And the question that I want to ponder here this morning is, how should a Christian think about death? Should we anticipate it? Should we be worried about death? So at the end of this message, I want us to be able to think a little differently maybe about death. Most of us don't like the idea of dying. Of course not, because we want to live. We have a will to live, and we don't want to think about that. But we want to think it a little differently maybe. When a person dies young, we call it a tragedy. If a person dies at a young age, it is a tragedy, and it is a loss, and it makes us mourn and sorrow for that young life that was taken. But Jesus, did not seem terrified at the thought of death. He didn't seem terrified at the thought of death, except for maybe in the garden when he was going through the garden and thinking about what was ahead, a very painful death. And that brought, I'm sure that brought him a lot of pain just thinking about what he was about to go through. But for the most part, Jesus spoke to his disciples different times about his dying. In 3 days, he's going to rise. And he didn't seem to worry about that or terrified at the thought of that. And Jesus, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the joy that was set before him, he knew what was coming. He knew what was ahead. After this process of death, he knew what was coming. Think about this. Actually, write it down if you have a paper in front of you. Death for the Christian is just a continuation of life with Christ. Death for the Christian is a continuation of life with Christ. You know, we're not going to pretend this morning that it's not a big deal. That death is just it's not a big deal, because it is. It's the biggest thing that would ever happen to any of us. And it would be very hard if a close family member or somebody that we cherish and love dies. That would be a tremendous thing to go through. But as we look at, I want to look at Scripture a little bit, how Jesus viewed death and how Paul viewed death. And then maybe we can see it in a little different perspective. Turn with me to John chapter 11. I want to start out by reading in John chapter 11. I want to start by reading verse 17, John chapter 11. It's the account of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So they understood the reality of death. Martha and Mary understood that, and it was real to them. This was 4 days after their brother Lazarus had died. And so this was fresh on their minds, and it had a great effect on them, I do believe. And people came to mourn for Lazarus. I believe they were probably well known. I mean, they were friends of Jesus, so people were coming from wherever to mourn for his death. And we see in verses 25 to 26 that physical death cannot interrupt life in Jesus. Yes, the heart may stop, the body dies, but our soul continues to live, and we continue to experience life with Christ. just the same as before, except in a new body, in a whole new level in heaven. And Jesus says, "Believe he that believeth in me shall never die." That's quite the statement. Never die. And continuing on, life is continuing on with Christ. And I want to read also what Paul says in Philippians. You can turn there, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 24. "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, Paul here, he lived under the Roman rule, the authority of Rome, and he knew that he could be imprisoned and he could die. He may have been in prison. I'm not sure if he was in prison at this time when he wrote this, but he knew full well that Christians were dying and Christians were imprisoned for their faith. And yet, he's actually saying it's actually a gain for the Christian. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, when we go through a viewing, we say, you know, sorry for your loss. And it's true. It is a loss. It's a loss for those, for the family. It's a hard thing to go through. And it hurts terribly. And we can't minimize that. But as we think about the pain of departure, it is a loss to those. It's hard. But the person that's a Christian is with Christ, and it's not. It is, they are living in bliss in eternity. "We are not to fear death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And society today seems to be obsessed with death. There's a few different stories here. On August 17th of this year, there was a ceremony in Italy at the Vatican, or some cathedral that is some big, well-known cathedral that's close to the Vatican, or somewhere over there in Italy, where a Catholic cardinal, there's a video that I seen where he got a real skull, kissed the skull, and set it down into a statue. It's inside this cathedral, wherever it was. And, you know, some high up Catholic cardinal did this, where they set a real skull inside this statue. I don't know why would it be important to be handling a real skull? And it's just, I don't understand. But this week, I was going through a Tractor Supply, going through the line there, and the cashier, I just happened to notice as I was going, he had a tattoo on his arm that said 666, tattooed right onto his arm. And I, as I drove away, it bothered me that I did not say anything about it, just questioned why would somebody want to have that, a tattoo like that on their arm? And it just bothered me. I should have mentioned, you know, what's the reasoning for that? But why? Why would you accept? You love things like death and the devil. I don't understand. In January of this year, an Ephrata man was charged with having 100 real skulls inside his home, which he stole from a graveyard. It was down somewhere close to Philly. He stole these bones, whatever. You know what? We don't understand. As Christians, we belong to Christ. We don't have that grasp of Satan, and we don't understand some of these things. But as we talk about death, my mind is drawn to what happens right after death. What happens right after death? And according to the Bible, we believe that we go to one of two places. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And this is an account, Matthew chapter 25. I want to read verses 41 to 46. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart. Okay, so this is, I'm just going to just to read the last few verses. The first part, it speaks about the great white judgment throne. And I'm just going to start at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So I believe this is a literal happening. I'm just taking the Bible for what it says, and it's a literal happening in the future. And I'm not trying to scare anyone here this morning, but I believe it needs to be preached. It needs to be, it's something that we all need to be aware of, even as a child, that there is two destinies in life. There's two destinies at the end of life. And there's no middle road. I believe each one of us is on one of those roads. And the one leads to hell, and the other one leads to heaven. And that brings me to my second point. Hell is real and forever. And I just want to keep this short, but I do believe it needs to be talked about. And Lester, was it two Sundays ago, I think, he spoke on the rich man and Lazarus, where he was tormented. He was literally tormented. And in Mark chapter 9, there is some more verses that talk about this. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48, it says, And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God than with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And I'll just stop right there. You know, there is a movement going around called annihilationism. I don't know if you ever heard of that or anybody heard of what that is. That it questions, is hell really for real? Is hell really a fire that burns forever? Is a person conscious forever in hell? And it is, this view has come pretty close to home. And there's a well-known actor called by the name of Kirk Cameron. A lot of you probably heard of him already. He's a media personality. He came out with this view recently that he questions whether hell is real for eternity in a conscious state forever. And he questions that. In fact, he had a roundtable discussion with like four other well-known ministry leaders and people that he got to do this roundtable discussion for like over 2 hours, and they sat there and they took the verses and that speak about hell and forever in torment, and they dissected them, and they tried to explain away the literal meaning of what the Bible says. And I don't know why you would do that. Is it really worth the risk if you're wrong? And, you know, when you stand before God with eternity at stake, and you tried to cheapen the reality of hell, you know, misleading people because it's not a popular message. And it's not. It's a very unpopular message to preach. But I believe, for myself, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to say the Bible is literal. Whether there's different levels of torment, I don't know. And it's hard to think about these things. But these verses say a fire that is never quenched. Jesus says it five times in those verses. And, you know, I don't know how Jesus, it's in there, so I believe it needs to be said. Matthew, in Matthew, I'm not even going to turn there, but it says, "Wide is the way to destruction, and narrow is the way to heaven, and few there be that find it." It's some verses of Jesus that are hard for us to grasp. But I want to read verse in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. I'm just going to read chapter 21 for the sake of time. Chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, if we are one of those abominable murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, then we should be very concerned. But praise God, we can live a life that is consecrated to Jesus, that our sins are under the blood, and we are cleansed, and we don't need to go to a place like that. You know, hell, I believe, is created for the devil and his angels. And I believe it's also for those who had the opportunity through life, continually, over and over again, they had the opportunity to follow Jesus, to accept him, to want him in their lives, to make him Lord. They had that opportunity over and over again, but repeatedly they chose not to. Repeatedly they chose to reject him over and over again, and they choose to live for themselves. It was my way or the highway. And, you know, God is going to say, that's what you chose in the first life, and that's what is going to continue into the second life, separated from God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And so that is wonderful to think that God came, Jesus came and gave his life, so we don't have to go to a place like that. We can go spend eternity with him in heaven. And so, you know, we are born with a sinful nature, and we deserve death. We deserve everything that death has. But Jesus came. He came and gave his life so that we can be freed from that bondage of sin, and we don't need to go to hell. All we need to do is reach out to him. We need to acknowledge him as Lord of our lives. We need to acknowledge this, that we have sinned. We need to repent and turn our lives away from sin and make him Lord. And I don't believe it's just a once and done prayer that we pray. It's not just a once and done prayer that now we can live however we want to. It is about lordship. It's about making Jesus Christ Lord of our lives in everything we do throughout our lives. Lordship. And then when we do that, when we get to the end of our life, we are in for a reward like none other this world has seen. And that brings me to the third point. Heaven is our home. So we got the death and hell, we got that over. That's the worst part. Now we're going to take the next few minutes to think about heaven. And what is heaven going to be like? It's hard to describe it in a few minutes that we have. It really is. But I want to read John chapter 14 speaks about it. Jesus speaks about it in John chapter 14, about a place that he is preparing. And why don't we all turn to that? Let's all read this together. John chapter 14, and then we're just going to read verses 1 to 4. All righty, John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So that's an actual place, heaven. He's preparing a place for us. And the invitation is to come. Jesus says, I am preparing a place that where I am, there ye may be also. And that I will come again and receive you unto myself. So Jesus is extending the invitation to come where he is. You know, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. I want to look, let's turn another time. I know I'm jumping to a lot of different scriptures here this morning, but I want to turn to see what Revelation says again, this time about heaven, Revelation 22, and I want to read verses 1 through 8. It speaks about what the vision is. John had, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And I believe I'll stop there. David Jeremiah said that when we see the gold and the perils, when we see heaven, see all the gold and the perils, it will fade into insignificance when we see Jesus. You know, Jesus, the penalty that was paid, and we see the holes in his hands. You know, just thinking about what heaven will be like, bliss, streets of pure gold, like clear glass. It will exceed your wildest dreams. Mansions. There is mansions on earth, different mansions that we see. In fact, the the most expensive home on earth, house, we'd call it house on earth, is worth close to $5 billion, they would estimate it as. And that is the Buckingham Palace in London. I'd never seen it, don't know what it, I've seen pictures of it, but just a massive house. I don't know why you would need such a big house to live, but I guess it's where the king and the queen live, I think. And, you know, a huge, huge, massive place. We would call that one of the biggest mansions of a house on earth. You know, heaven, heaven will blow anything away that we've seen on this earth. I believe the happiest moment that we have on earth, the greatest feeling of joy, we will feel that many, many times over in heaven. And no sadness, no fear. Not even a trace of fear. I don't believe we will need to work. Sweating and toiling, don't believe we'll need to do that. Hebrews 13, verse 14, talks about a continuing city. This earth is not a continuing city, but we seek one to come. We seek a continuing city, one that will last forever. And in closing, I just want to think about heaven is for the victorious, for those who are victorious. And we can't do it on our own. We can't expect to go there on our own. It is through the help and the work of Jesus Christ. It was in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh. And, you know, heaven is for the overcomers and for the redeemed. we are overcoming what? We are overcoming Satan. And in Revelation 12, verse 11, it mentions, turn to read that here briefly. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So they overcame Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is what it talks about in that verse. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so it's a testimony that we have of deliverance. By the blood of the Lamb, we are delivered from the power of Satan. Praise God that we can be delivered. And so my prayer is, in closing, my prayer is that as we think about these things, eternity, we think about death, we think about the forever and ever, the two roads, that one of the two roads that we're traveling on, my prayer is that each one of us can be faithful. Each one of us can be overcomers and overcome Satan and the darkness of this world. Because the most important words that we want to hear someday, that the most important words that can be spoken to a person is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Let's bow our head for prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you and we thank you for another day that you have blessed us with, Lord. We think about the two choices that you have given to us. You are leading us on one road, and the other road is leading to Satan and his way and the way of self. Lord, we want to choose life. We want to choose your way. And so we want to follow you, Lord. And if there's those here that are here this morning that are not following you, that are on another road, Lord, I pray that they would turn to you and make it right before it's too late. And Lord, we want to live our lives in a way that pleases you and be faithful to you every step of the way. Just lead us and guide us, Lord. We want to follow you. Show us the way. And just pray that you would be with us the rest of this day as we go whatever we do. May it honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand for a closing song, and then you are dismissed.